2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. And we begin with verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Channel flicking on TV has been more disturbing than usual this week. Flicking between comedy, lifestyle, and news has set up such a stark contrast of values, from cynical laughter to real-life tragedy, from adverts for self-indulgence to pictures of people lacking clean drinking water. It's this collision between the trivial and tragic that invites us to ask, what is life really all about? What comfort or meaning can there be in the life that has confronted us this past week? What can the new year hold for us? Many of us think of the new year as a chance for a fresh start, a new beginning, a chance to begin again, clean sheet. If we accept the agenda of the media, we know what a fresh start looks like. The ultimate fresh start at the moment, perhaps, is either a redesigned house or a complete body makeover. And if we live in a beautiful house with a beautiful body, then we've achieved what contemporary Western civilization seems to view as nirvana. That's it. This state of infinite bliss, of beautiful house and a beautiful body, is a little more limited than other more traditional definitions of eternal bliss. But nevertheless, it really seems to be presented as the key to joy and fulfillment. And if we look at the adverts that blitz us at this time of the year, we're faced with perhaps slightly more widespread and attainable aspirations. The beautiful house and the beautiful body may lay beyond the reach of many of us, but new sofas, new washing machines, 0% interest, sunny exotic holidays, weight loss, at least that, debt loss, cigarette loss. These relatively worthy wants vie for our New Year attention, and some of us will pick some of those aspirations and make our way through another year. However, the events of Boxing Day in Southeast Asia have changed our perspective so quickly, with so little warning, so many lives swept away. Over 125,000 people will have no year, no new year, in which to give up smoking or lose weight or get a new sofa. And when we put those little lifestyle aspirations against that background of life and death, history and eternity, well, then they do seem a little feeble, don't they? Those New Year aspirations. What difference? What difference do any of these things make when weighed against death and eternity? What difference do my interior decorations make, or sculpted pecs, or wise investments, or Da Vinci veneers on my teeth? What's life all about in the end? What's it all about? What else is it about? And this is the great question. And if we cannot think about it for a moment on this night, the beginning of a new year, well then, when can we? Many of us here want a fresh start. We do. A new beginning. We'd love to have a new year in which the mistakes and problems of our past could be removed forever. We'd love to start the new year with a clean sheet, a really clean start. But what is it that we really want? What is life all about? What does a fresh start really look like? If we give up smoking, lose weight, visit the gym regularly, then we might live to be 80 rather than 65. But so what? So what? What difference would it really make whether we live to be 220 or just 20? What's the point of living all those years? Why bother living all those years? What's it for? If life is simply about experiencing all that you can, and that's about all that a lot of people say, well, then it might be worth something to live a bit longer, to experience a bit more. But few of us here tonight believe that life is just one experience after another. That is why we have such aspirations at New Year. There's more to it. Well, when we come to Jesus, the Messiah, we come to a man who's really different to all these agendas of new sofas or new fitness or whatever. A man whose judgments work on a very different level, whose agenda is different, whose fresh start is quite different. He towers above history. But why does he? He didn't live a long life. He isn't followed because of a diet he developed, or because of the definition and separation of his muscles, or because of his uncanny ability to give a small room a sense of space, or because he could score freely from free kicks outside the area, or because his investment strategies produced better than 20% over a 20-year time scale, or because he knew how to get the best efficiencies on investment in the public sector, or because he could prepare the most exquisite cocktails, or, I don't know, any number of these other things that seem so important all at once. There are no end of these things that are all very well in their own little place, but they have no weight in terms of eternity. The reason that Jesus stands above the rest of history is that he addressed the problems of eternity. The problems that define human existence at their foundation, regardless of where we are, what we look like, how long we live, how much we have, or what we do with our time. He defined those problems. When we are all swept away by death, then all the incidentals of our lives, the very things that perhaps seemed most important to us in life, are all gone forever. And what then defines us? What then gives us meaning as we stand in eternity? Let's recall those words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is one of the mighty arguments of the whole Bible. One of the parts that millions of Christians have memorized down the centuries, because in these verses we hear of the genuine new start that the living God has established in Jesus for the whole world. A really new start. It's a new start that can withstand every tragedy and can lift us beyond the meaningless trivia of modern life. In order to get to the heart of this, look at the end of verse 20 if you've got your Bible open there. Paul speaks as if Almighty God, who inhabits eternity, were speaking directly through him. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is the central message from Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. All the surrounding verses are geared to explain that simple appeal. The human race is not in harmony with the living God. That should be obvious to us all. Humanity is capable of such wonderful things, such nobility and love, such creativity and enterprise, and yet we live in a spiritual crisis. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is invisible to us. Our human religions and homespun spiritualities, our self-indulgence and greed, our sexual immorality and adultery, our deceit and pride, our hard hearts and closed minds, all these things that form the constant background noise of human life are an outrage before that living God. The Holy One cannot, will not tolerate such life and actions from us. And yet it's just natural to us to live like that. We have no place in the divine life with this kind of human life that is natural to us all from cradle to grave. And death marks us all as the symptom of the fact that we have rejected the living God. And yet, the eternal divine Son, sent from the Father, begs us to be reconciled to God. Begs us to be reconciled to God. What did the Apostle Paul tell us? Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The Father was bringing the world to himself through Jesus Christ. He wanted us to be rescued from our sin, from our meaningless mortality. He wanted to bring us back into the divine life, so that we didn't just exist however many years we existed, but that we lived the divine life, to give us a new future, a future of eternal life, purpose, and resurrection. How did he do this? How did he reconcile the world to himself? How did he overcome this problem? Well, notice the argument in verses 19 and 21. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And then notice verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did not hold us guilty of our sin, but instead counted Jesus as guilty for us, so that he could bear the consequences of our sin and we could be forgiven, invited into that divine life. In his death, He suffered the God-forsaken death that is our just end, and yet in his resurrection he came back from death with a new kind of human life, a really new kind of life. Not a makeover life, but a really new life. A human life that was welcomed into the eternal mystery of the divine life. A human life that can never die. A human life that is a completely different set of desires. An utterly different way of living. The new resurrection life of Jesus is a clean, pure, and holy life. Freely given to all who belong to Jesus. It's a wonderful life. So new is this life that Paul cries out in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The cross of Christ brought an end to the old kind of human life that we're all born into. The death of Jesus was Almighty God's verdict of death upon it. Death may sweep any or all of us away this night. Who knows what tragedy the world will wake up to tomorrow? And who knows whether we will have been swept away by it? And yet, if we found reconciliation with the living God in Jesus, then we've passed through death and come out the other side. The death of the body is a mere sleep once this has happened. When you know the living God in Jesus, death will hold no fears for you at all. The new year will end up being the same old year. Unless we walk into the new year in Jesus. In him there is a new creation. Peace with God. Peace with the God with whom we have to do. In him there is peace in the face of death. And comfort in all the tragedies and trials that life forces upon us. When we trust in Jesus, when we talk to him and tell him that we trust him for life, death, and eternity, that we'll obey him and love him forever, then he welcomes us into this new kind of human life, so far beyond all the makeovers that the old humanity can ever go through. May we all, every one of us, may we all enter the new year. Not with the superficial changes that were offered by the world, but with the utterly new, eternal life that is freely offered to us in Jesus, the divine Messiah. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and all the majesty. Now and forever. Amen.